Welcome, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. One very critical principle that is taught in the Bible is the principle of authority. I think we all understand this principle in life because we understand that there are certain things that in life that require permission. Children understand that they have to have permission from their parents to do certain things or from their teachers at school. And adults understand the same principle that we must have authority on the job, or officials in the government are supposed to have permission for what they do. This is a principle that is found throughout life and is certainly very prominent in the Bible. As we look into the Bible, think about the ways that authority is played out in the Scriptures. Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 18, he said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so he is pointing out the fact that the Father has given him authority here on earth. All authority has been given to him while he is here on earth. And in John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, he said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So here we have Jesus here on earth, and he is acknowledging that the authority that he has been given to him from his Father. And in John, Jesus is saying that the Father has loved the Son and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So as we look at what we can call a chain of authority in Scripture, it goes from the Father to the Son. The Father has given all authority here on earth to the Son, and that includes the authority of judgment. But then as we look further, we see that it goes a step further, because Jesus, when he was getting ready to return to the Father, imparted this authority to his apostles. And in John chapter 16 and verse 13, he said that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Jesus then was going to bestow upon the apostles to continue his teaching, and they would be imparted authority through the Holy Spirit. That the things that they would be speaking were not their own ideas. They were coming from, being revealed to them by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would not be getting on his own authority what he would speak. It would be coming down from the Father and from Christ. And so when the apostles went out preaching and beginning to preach Christianity to the world, they were not making their own decisions. And they were not teaching their own ideas. They were imparting what Jesus had imparted to them through the Holy Spirit. But further than that, when the apostles went out preaching, then they began to write, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the inspired word that we have in the New Testament. And we find that that became the authority of God revealing His Word for us. So there is a process that the Father reveals to Jesus and bestows authority, and then giving that to the apostles, and they are guided by the Holy Spirit, and eventually that is recorded for us in the Scripture. And we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it points out that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We also find that Peter comments upon this in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he said that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So authority was given by God the Father to Christ. Christ imparted it to the apostles. The apostles embedded God's authority in Scripture. And now Scripture is the means by which we receive permission from God. So how can we go about finding if God approves or disapproves a particular action in our worship? How can we decide God's wishes on any given action? How do we know if God gives permission for this or does not give permission for that? How do we decide, for example, what issues are issues and what issues are non-issues? Some say that instrumental music is a non-issue for me. Some would say baptism for the remission of sins. That is a non-issue. Some would make that statement. That is not important. Some would say taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday is a non-issue. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. So the question I am asking, who decides what issues are issues and what issues are non-issues? Who decides? How do we determine if God approves or does not approve a particular practice or a particular issue as far as our lives or as far as our worship is concerned? And the answer, I believe, is that we must go to God's Word and weigh every idea in view of what God has given directions in His Word. God has revealed and bestowed authority in an orderly way so that we are able to go to the Scripture, and through that we are able to know if we are given permission to have a particular practice or not. And has God always been concerned with how humans worship Him? And the answer to that, I believe, is yes. When we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, and we begin to see right from the very beginning the matter of worship. Men worshiping God. And God stipulates in his revealed will to man what He approves and what He does not approve, how it is to be offered to Him in an acceptable way. And if that is so, then is any act of worship a non-issue? And I believe the answer is no. That if God decides how he is to be worshipped, then every worship action is of importance in the eyes of God. If it is one that he gives permission clearly in his word, then it is an issue. If it is one that he does not give permission in his word, then it is an issue. Because permission, we go to God's word to determine if God approves or does not approve of a practice in his will. So what does God want us to do in worship? Does he want us to have any type of music in our worship? Is it to be vocal or is it to be non-vocal? Does he want us to lift hands in worship? Does God want us to have a praise team? Does God want us to dedicate babies? Does God want us to do any of these practices? How do we know? How do we determine whether God approves of it or does not approve of it? How do we know that God wants us to meet on Sunday, on the first day of the week, to worship as we are doing this morning? Well, the answer to that is he says so. And we can go to the scripture and read where God instructs us to do this, to come together on the first day of the week. How do we know that God wants us to pray when we assemble together? God says so. We can read that in his word. It's very plain and very clear. God giving us that instruction. How do we know that he wants us to take the Lord's Supper? He tells us so in his word. How do we know that God wants us to sing in worship? God says so. How do we know that God wants us to play an instrument? Well, God does not say so. Where do we obtain permission? How do we obtain permission? How do we determine if God approves or does not approve of any of these practices? Well, we have to go to the source. We have to go to his word. We must have God's approval in order to worship and offer to worship to God, worship that is approved by God, that is sanctioned by God, that has his backing, that he has said in his word, this is how I want my people to worship. We need to go and get that permission, or be able to be certain that we have that permission. Now, there is a statement that I believe is very important in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. This is a key passage. And here the Apostle Paul said, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, notice that the phrase that is used here, in the name of Jesus. That phrase, for the great majority of the time in the scripture, means by the authority of. In other words, in his name. There is a parallel passage that demonstrates that, I believe, very clearly in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. Where the apostles here were preaching and they were being called before the Sanhedrin because they had performed a miracle. They had healed a lame man at the gate of the temple. And they were called before the Sanhedrin. And it said, when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? I believe that is significant in demonstrating the fact that when they said, in what name have you done this, that it means, by what authority have you done this? And what right do you have, did you have to do this? That is what they're asking. To do something in the name of Jesus means to do it with His permission, with His approval, with His authorization. So if I do something in the name of Jesus, what that means is I have the right to do that because Jesus has given me the right to do it. As we look on here in the following verses there in Acts chapter 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. Peter is saying, we didn't just go out and do this on our own. We did not act on our own authority when we healed this man. We did this by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, by His authority. The things we are preaching by His authority. And it goes on to explain, this is the Jesus I'm talking about that you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So he is answering the question, by what authority they had done this. But he's saying, in the name of Jesus. And what it meant was, by the authority that Jesus had instructed them to do this. So he says in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So he's saying, yes, we heal this man, and you're upset with us. We understand that. But we want you to know that where we got the right to do this was in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That we're not doing this on our own. These are not just our ideas. We're not trying to set up our own religion. It's being done in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority. So he is saying that Jesus Christ has backed us in doing this. He has given us permission. So he points out to them that this is an issue that we have resolved, that we have been given authority by Jesus to do exactly what we're doing, and that this authority is for all people, that a person cannot be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we learn two things here. And I want to say this with all the kindness that I can summon up this morning to make this statement. All religions on this planet, other than the religion of Christ, are counterfeit. They are bogus. They are not approved by God. There is no other name under heaven. That includes this entire planet. Among men, that is the entire human population. So, number one, the religion of Christ is the only religion that is approved by God anywhere on this earth. And the other thing that we learn is that whatever we do or practice in religion, we must have Jesus' prior approval or sanction to be doing this. We are doing it in His name, therefore it has to be done by His authority, by His permission. We don't just go and do things on our own. We obtain that through the proper channel, through Jesus Christ. And when we say we're doing this in the name of Jesus, what we are saying is we're doing this according to His will, according to His revealed instruction. And again, in Colossians 3, He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. So word or deed, that encompasses everything in life. That is everything in my life. That is everything in your life. Whatever we do in word, that is what we say. Or whatever we do in deed, that is what we do in our actions. It must be done in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority. So my life, my actions, my thoughts must conform with the will of Jesus Christ 24/7. It must be previously authorized by Him in order to be pleasing and approved in the sight of God. Now we find that in Philippians 2 and verse 9, Paul there is speaking of Jesus, that God has highly exalted Him, given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. So there is to be submission of all people are to be in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ, to bow before His name and to recognize His authority. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. And we find that in Exodus chapter 5, Moses went down before Pharaoh, and he made this statement. He said, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." So Moses is saying that ever since I came down here and began speaking to Moses, he has only done evil to us. But he says, we are speaking in your name, Lord, your authority. And he is treating us this particular way because of that. We also find that a couple of other examples. In Acts 3 and verse 16, Peter was preaching and he said, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Referring to this miracle that they performed there on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem. That in the name, through faith in his name, was how this was done. So, doing things in the name of Jesus is speaking about doing things in His authority, and that Jesus is approving of this and giving His power behind it and His sanction to it. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, Paul cast out the woman with a demon. And he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. So Paul spoke to this demon-possessed girl. He was not speaking to the girl. He was speaking to the demon itself when he said this. But he said, "The reason that I can demand you to exit her body is because that's what Jesus wants you to do." He was directed by Jesus Christ Himself. So the demon came out. These are all examples of the authority of Jesus Christ, demonstrating the fact that all human conduct must be conformed and is subject to the authority of Jesus and what His will is to be known. Everything that a person says, everything that a person does, must have His approval, ultimately. To speak or act in His name is not merely to speak in the honor of Jesus, not just be identifying Him, but is to speak under His approval by His authority. Now, there are a number of examples that I want to briefly look at in the Old Testament that to show that this principle has been in place from the very beginning of time, and that God has always recognized that His people are to acknowledge Him as His authority above us all. In Genesis chapter 4, we find the example of Cain and Abel. And that Cain acted, they offered worship to God, both Cain and his brother Abel. But God said that He was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel, that He offered a more excellent sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, acted without authority when he did not offer the precise sacrifice that God designated. Well, what was the problem with his sacrifice? Was it that he had a bad attitude? He wasn't really sincere? Well, that may have been true, but that is not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice because he did it by faith. By faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So Abel listened to the Word of God and performed what God authorized him to do. His sacrifice was conformed with what God gave him the instruction. Cain also listened to God, but then he made an adjustment from what God had instructed to offer a different type of sacrifice. And that is why the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 12, 1 John 3 and verse 12, I believe it is, that why did Cain kill his brother? It says, well, it wasn't because he had a bad attitude. It was because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So there was an example there of where God accepted one person's offering and rejected another person's offering. Then we find an example in Leviticus chapter 10 where the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, went into the tabernacle and offered strange fire before God. And they were killed. They were executed by God for what they did. It might seem a minor adjustment when we look at this passage to what God had instructed them, that it was only a little bit different than what God said. They were the sons of Aaron. They were the Levite descendants. So they were the right people to be in there. They were in there at the right time when they were supposed to be. And they were in the right place to offer the sacrifice. They had the right censers and they had the right incense. Everything seemed right. But the only thing it says is they offered strange fire to God. That was the only thing wrong with it. They had the wrong fire that came from some unspecified source. They were not authorized to take the fire from that source. And the King James Version, it says they offered strange fire. Now in 1611, when the King James Version was written, the word strange meant foreign. It meant alien. So a person is a stranger who comes from a different place and now is staying here. They had strange fire. It came from a place that was not supposed to be coming from that. That is what they did wrong. In the New King James, it says they offered profane fire. The English Standard Version, the ESV, says unauthorized fire. And the Revised Standard, it says unholy fire. Fire which he had not commanded them. So it wasn't that God had previously told them, now, I want you to be sure that you do not get the fire from that source over there. God did not say that. God did not specify that I do not want you taking fire from over there. God said, I want it to come from here. And they went and got it from there. That was the reason that they died. God destroyed them because they were acting in their official priestly capacity, but they assumed to do something in worship that God had not told them to do. Then we find an example in 1 Samuel chapter 13 of King Saul. Now, King Saul was the king of Israel. He had the highest authority at this time in the land of Israel as far as ruling. He was the authorized king for the nation. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, he presumed to offer a sacrifice. He took it upon himself to offer a sacrifice. And we might say, well, isn't that a good thing to offer a sacrifice? I mean, he was not offering it to Baal. He was not offering it to the wrong God. He was offering it to Jehovah God. So, well, what was the big deal? What was wrong with that? He was not authorized to be offering a sacrifice. That was what was wrong with it. Consequently, he was rejected by God as being king. Now, two chapters later, he did another similar action that was displeasing to God. And that is when God gave him instructions through Samuel the prophet to go to the nation of Amalek and to destroy that nation, that wicked nation. Now, in reading that account, it appears that he complied with probably 80 to 90% of what God told him to do. He went down there and he spared only the king and the best of the flock. So he carried out most of what God told him to do faithfully. But when he was returning, Samuel could hear the bleating of the sheep and the oxen, and he saw that they had brought back the king. And Samuel was not happy about that. And he confronted him and said, well, the people, really, it was the people that wanted us to bring back these finest of the animals so that we could offer them as a sacrifice to God. Again, that seems like a pretty good motive that they have in mind, that it's not that they're not being sincere or they're not wanting to offer up a sacrifice to God. Let's bring back the best animals and that way we can offer them as a sacrifice to God. But wait a minute, that was not what God told them to do. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 and 23, Samuel the prophet came and he made it very clear how God felt about this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, he says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So that was how God felt about what King Saul did. And you could say he maybe did 90% of it correct. We find in 2 Samuel chapter 6 the account of Uzzah and his brother Ahio, who were attending to the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant to its rightful location, by the way. That was a good thing that they were attempting to do. They were going to bring the Ark down from where it had been to the place where God wanted it to be. But they placed it on a cart pulled by oxen. And the Bible says here that as the oxen were approaching Nacon's threshing floor, it appeared as if the ark was going to topple off the cart. And Uzzah's brother, Ahio, he was up in front leading the oxen, but Uzzah was standing right there next to the ark. And either the oxen stumbled or they hit a bump in the road or something, but it looked like the ark was going to fall off the ark, off the cart. And probably almost instinctively, Uzzah reached out his hand just like this. What he was trying to do, I believe, is correct to assume, to prevent the ark from falling off the ground and the contents spilling out of the ark. So what is going on there? Why did God strike him dead? As soon as his finger touched that ark, he died. David later admitted, he said, "Look, we were wrong. God had every right to do this." And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, he explains, he says, "Because you did not do it according to the proper order." You did not do it according to proper order. They determined that God had given instruction back in Numbers chapter 4 and chapter 7 and chapter 10. That his instruction said that while they could put many of the items of the ark on a cart, not the ark itself. The ark itself was to be carried on poles on the shoulders of the Levites. And they had these poles and there were rings in the side of the ark, and they were supposed to carefully insert those poles in the ark, and they were to carry the ark on their shoulders. And so that was to be done by Levites. Uzzah and Ahio had good intentions. I don't question that. But they acted without God's approval. And consequently, Uzzah happened to be the one that reached out and touched the ark. He was executed. And what the text says is, we did not seek God after the due order. So it was a very serious matter. The New Testament, the way it would put that is, they did not do it in Jesus' name, by his authority. So if we are going to seek God, and there are so many people in America who are seeking God through Christianity, isn't that enough? Isn't that a good thing? Shouldn't they be doing that, seeking God? Well, it's not enough. It's not enough to seek God. You must seek him after the due order. And what that means is, what right does anyone have to start a church? And then decide, now what are we going to call this church? Why don't we call it the Holy Ascension Pentecostal Order? No. We need to be doing things according to the due order. We need to be seeking God after the due order. You say, well, that's what they're doing. That is what they're doing. No, you would have to go to Scripture and receive God's permission to do that. So look at all the things that are being done in religion today and outside of religion that do not have God's permission or any indication from God that He approves of what is being done. So this is a very foundational, it's a critical principle that needs to be emphasized, it needs to be understood. King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, he had reigned in Israel for 50 years, if you can imagine. 50 years. But on this occasion, he took it upon himself to enter the temple and offer incense, when only the priests were authorized to do so. Now, offering incense was one of the things that was authorized in the law of Moses. That was according to the law, to offer incense. It was a good thing. But with King Uzziah, even though he was the king and he had the authority to be the ruler of Israel, and he had been king for 50 years, and for the most part a very faithful king. But God rejected him on this occasion. He went into the temple and offered incense that was only permitted for the priest to offer. And when he got in there, some of the valiant priests recognized that he was not supposed to be in there, and they went into the temple and tried to get him out. And he got all angry and began raging and saying, "Look, I know what I'm doing. I'm the king. You can't talk to me." And God struck him with leprosy, and he died from that skin disease as a result of that. In fact, he spent the rest of his life quarantined in a separate living quarter. One other example from the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 22, we have the account of the prophet Micaiah. They were fighting a battle, and they were trying to get him to agree that King Saul was going to prevail in the battle, and it wasn't true. And Micaiah eventually came back to them, and he made this statement very courageously. He said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says, that is what I will speak." And I would suggest to you this morning, that is exactly what we need to be doing. That is the attitude in religion that we need to all have. If someone comes up and says to us this morning, "Why do you guys have the Lord's Supper here like you do every Sunday?" Well, we need to be able to just say, well, this is where we do this. We do this because we can show you here in the Bible that this is what God authorizes us to do. We're not just doing this, we're just not making this up. We're not saying, well, God revealed this to me in a dream one night. Or I had a vision that this is what the Lord wanted us to be doing. No, we can open the Bible and we go in and we say, here is why we have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We're trying to do what God authorizes us to do. And we can look and we can see, here is Cain, here is Saul, here is Nadab and Abihu, here is Uzziah, here is Uzzah. All of these were men who had the intention of coming and offering worship to God, and yet what they were doing was not what God instructed them to do. It wasn't that they had a bad attitude. It wasn't that they were not sincere. I mean, they may have been, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says they were condemned because they were doing what they were not authorized to be doing. Well, the New Testament teaches this principle the same as in the Old Testament, as far as this principle. And I will be presenting a lesson about that. But today I just want to introduce and show that there is a principle that runs throughout the entire Bible that God has revealed His authority very carefully, and that He has vested that in His Scriptures for us, and that in order for us to say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, we need to be able to go in and say, now where did Jesus say to do that? Because what it means is we're doing it by His authority. And meaning that we have permission that He has clearly given us. And we are simply doing what Jesus instructs of us. So that is the principle of authority that Jesus was questioned about Himself. By what authority do you do these things? And we are living, and we must be recognized that same principle in what we do. It's a critical principle. Our lives, spiritually, our souls depend upon it. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning. And if there are those who need to respond to the invitation of Jesus this morning and commit your life to Him in faith and obedience to the gospel, we want to invite you to come as we stand together and sing.